Let's take our Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, the Word of God inspired by God Himself through that prophet. And chapter 40, which chapter we've been visiting in the preaching in this congregation. I'm going to read at this time just the verses on which I would have us meditate in verses 9 through 11. We've read several times the first 11 verses, but I want to focus on these in the reading and then in the preaching of the gospel. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Thus far we read from the sacred Word of God. We've been considering this wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. It seems as if at this point in the prophecy of Isaiah, there's been a corner that's been turned. And the prophecy at this point magnifies the grace and the glory of God in delivering these poor sinners of whom Isaiah has been speaking at length in the first chapters of Isaiah. And so on the front is this wonderful revelation here of the glories of the grace of God. Seen already in the opening verses of Isaiah 40 and the well-known call to prophets everywhere and to Isaiah to comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Seen already is this emphasis that God would lay upon the truth of his salvation in that second verse, which is really the sum and substance of the message of comfort that Isaiah would give. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I say that's the sum and substance of it all. And this word that's brought to the people of God, the old covenant, and also to us today, ought to be enough. Thus saith the Lord, the warfare is accomplished. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah said and prophets said, and we say here, the iniquity of the people of God is pardoned, and we have received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. That ought to be enough, I say. And it's almost as if the first verses of Isaiah chapter 11, or the first 11 verses, and then after, would emphasize that. It's enough that I say this to you. It's enough that I tell you that your sins are forgiven. That's my word. And you may see the flesh, and you may see the withering hand of God even upon flesh, and you may know the vanity of the efforts of men to save themselves, and you may think that that's all there is. But hear this, Isaiah has been saying. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word, people of God, of our God, stands forever. Maybe there's some of you here who need to hear that for the first time in such a big way that it simply dismantles all your opinions and all of your looking at what goes on and circumstances, so that finally you get it. It's all about the Word. And certainly all of us who've heard the Word over and over and who truly believe by the grace of God, we need to hear this again. Just because God says so, and because He's spoken to us in the flesh, in the Word of His Son. That means God saves sinners. And no matter what happens, He will keep them in the salvation that He has determined. Well, what Isaiah is doing at this point and is about to do in a big way in verses 12 and so on, is to ground what he said, the Word of God itself, in the truth of God. You see, the word of men is nothing because men are nothing. But the Word of God is everything because God is great and greatly to be praised. That's why we can rely on His Word. God says this, then it's true. And it shall not drop to the ground, but accomplish whatever He wants. It's because God is God. And so I want to lead us into that transition here that Isaiah is making. And it'll start in verse 12 and so on, of the high theology of this Mount Everest of prophecy. The Word of God is true. The salvation of God for sinners is real and shall be completed in the day of days. Because God is God. Let's hear this word of the Lord. And, well, under the theme, the good tidings of the great God, that's the theme that I was grasping at in verse 9 here. But I want to include verses 10 and 11. And just focus on the godness of God as He's revealed as a shepherd bringing His people home. In that first point, I'm not going to belabor that, but I'm going to just emphasize that at the beginning. The people here is reminded that they are to believe the word because of the greatness of God revealed in His being a shepherd to them who will lead them home. But then secondly, our calling to behold this. Thirdly, our calling to bring this word into the cities of Judah, not only, but into all the world. So, let's listen carefully, shall we? Thoughtfully, meditatively. And I want to preach that way this morning. Carefully, thoughtfully, meditatively, but full of joy. If you look carefully at the text, the identity and activity of God is opened up to us in a big way. It's going to get even bigger as the verses go on. The Zion, in verse 9, is said to bring good tidings and called to bring the good tidings. And the good tidings is centrally, behold your God. See that? That's the message of the church. Behold your God. And now this God is described in His identity and activity as the Lord God who will come. He will come with strong hand. His arms shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Yeah, there, the sovereignty of God, the salvation of God, and the fact that God's a shepherd, all revealed. And that is really what Isaiah will unpack, as it were. He will expound upon in the next verses as, again, this ground why we should hear the word. Why we should really believe that we're forgiven. Why we should be comforted by this and motivated in all of our living to give thanks. Well, I want to focus on the shepherdness of God, if I forgive the grammatical faux pas. I want to focus not on the sovereignty of God, not even on the salvation of God, though that sounds terrible, but on the fact that this sovereign Savior God is shepherd. And that, as the good and great and divine shepherd who will bring His people home. Fact is, Israel, at this point, I believe, is prophesied as not home. Isaiah is speaking at the time of the kings of Judah, through many of the reigns of the kings, and he prophesies to them of the days that will come when they would be carried to Babylon. You can see that in chapter 39, verse 6. Behold, the days come, and all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now there's the word of God. You're going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to be left, saith the Lord. Now, it's against the backdrop of that prophecy that Isaiah is now anticipating that they're going to be in Babylon. There's nothing left of them. But at that time, he gives them this prophecy of hope in God. Now, just think of that. Israel, the people of God, had been carried away. It's prophesied to have been carried away from the land of promise to this other land. And they're carried away and they're in such a predicament that they can't get back. And to be carried away from the land of Canaan was a terrible thing. It was to experience the wrath of God. And they did that because they were sinful and God was chastening them. He was saying, I'm going to withdraw from you the sense of my favor because you're so sinful. And I will teach you, even my people, I will teach you what holiness is all about. And what holy wrath even is all about upon a people, especially which has been so blessed of me, and yet which has despised the blessing and hardened the hearts as the fathers in the wilderness. Isaiah prophesies of the time then when the people will be exiled, sent out of the home of God. And there was no possibility of their coming back. Not in themselves, no. They didn't have the strength. And besides that, between the land of promise and the land of Babylon was this great desert, the desert of Arabia. And this waste, howling wilderness and valleys and mountains that were impassable. And even if the strong were able to get back and break through the guard of the Babylonians and then come back, yet what about the mothers? What about the weak and the little ones? They couldn't have made it. And if the mothers and the children of Israel were no more, there was no future for Israel. So there they were, outside of their home, which is a picture of being outside the fellowship of God, under His wrath. And that was the worst thing, and which made their return by themselves impossible. God was angry with them, and He would not let them come back until it was time. 70 years they had to languish. This time of completeness so that they might know the sinfulness of sin. Well, this is a picture for us all, and I'm going to apply it right now, of the fact of our sin. When we sin, when we have sinned in Adam, when Adam sinned, and then all we in him, it amounted to this. We don't want God. That's the message here. The dark and bloody background of history. We've all said we don't want God. And remember, God made Adam and Eve to want Him. Gave them the garden and the tree of life and all manners of blessing. And especially that blessing of fellowship. And they could talk with God and walk with God in the cool of the day and have these wonderful trysts with God. Secret yet public, wonderful meetings with a living God. Must have been beautiful. Adam and Eve, the temptation of the devil, you know that, children, right? You know that would happen. A devil from the beginning was created a good angel, and yet he fell. He fell. He rebelled against God, and he came to the earth to try to get at God. Still, what a fool. But he tried to get at God through getting at God's crown of the creation, man. And he succeeded. Because he tempted Eve with this great temptation, and then Eve tempted Adam with the temptation that they could be as God. And that God wasn't true, and God wasn't faithful, and God was cramping their style. So now, the devil said, as he slithered up. No, he walked up and talked to them. That's not enough for you. Be as God. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Realize your potential without God, this God who cramps your style, who presses you down. That was the fall. And the consequence, death. Not physical death right away, but the beginnings of it. The limitation on our earthly existence, but especially this spiritual death in sins, in trespasses, this inability to do any good anymore. And worse than that, this dissociation, this disfellowship from God, pictured in Adam and Eve's being expelled from the garden. That was a picture of their being dissociated with God, God's wrath upon them. Now, this is the picture that Babylon is, was the picture that Egypt was when this people of God, the sons of Abraham, were in Egypt in bondage. Picture in Babylon when they're captive of the ungrateful people of God. And when the wrath of God is upon this people and he's holding them in bondage and then he delivers them into captivity, it's exactly what they deserve because they're acting like Adamites. Just natural men and women. Natural dead families. It's terrible. And that's the case of us all. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile, those blessed with Old Covenant revelation and those especially and supremely blessed with the gospel of the New Testament of Jesus Christ incarnate. When we reject that, as we sin, and we've sinned this past week, we sin even in the worship. It's saying we don't want God and that we're worthy of exile. The gospel here in Isaiah 40 is the grace word. The word of justice in Isaiah 39. You shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. That word, there shall be death to the sinner, is met now with the grace word, as God has done history long. The grace word is this. And Isaiah, you better get the message out. And preacher, you better get the message out. Because these sinners need to hear this grace word. The warfare is accomplished. The iniquity is pardoned. And the people of God have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. The grace word. And that's God, you see, bringing us home. This is what Isaiah is all about. Isaiah prophesies of the people who should be beholding a Lord God who's going to come into their captivity as they're hanging their harps upon the willows and lamenting their sins and wondering if God has passed them by. Not as just as if life has passed them by, but as if God had passed them by. And God's going to come to them. Isaiah is told to say to them, and he's going to come with strong hand, sovereignty, his arm ruling for him, so that his reward is with him and his work before him. And he's going to come as a shepherd God, feeding them once again, gathering the lambs in his arm, carrying them in his bosom, and gently leading those who are with young. And where is he going to lead them? To where is he going to carry them? I tell you, he's going to carry them home. Back across the desert. And the desert itself makes way. Makes straight in the desert a highway for our God. Valley, be exalted. Mountain, be made low. Nothing shall get in the way of God bringing his people home. And even the weak, and even the mothers with children, they shall be brought and carried and tenderly and gently led home. And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we couldn't get out. He came in. Right? That's the message of Christianity, isn't it? We couldn't get out. We couldn't go home. God came. The sovereign Savior Shepherd, seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel, bringing them from the far place of exile with God, commanding all things to serve as His purposes, and coming to you and to me who are just ingrates, unthankful for creation, unthankful for our place in the human race, and then even who show themselves unthankful, though we be blessed with salvation. He comes, and He comes into our lives, and He says, "Sheep, you're mine." He brings us home. In Jesus Christ, He's revealed. This text is all about Jesus Christ, or it's just a word of man. But God only has one word to speak into this race. His word, Jesus. Creative word, Jesus. But grace word, Jesus. He speaks it to sinners of every stripe and calls all men everywhere to repentance, and then calls those elect powerfully and irresistibly with the inward call. So they come. They're brought home into His fellowship. And when they go astray, as Israel had done, and we do so often, here's the word. Here's the word you have to see. Behold, the Lord God, your God, will come with strong hand. His arms shall rule before Him. And lo and behold, He's purchased you. And this is the idea of this text, I believe, in verse 10. That God Himself has made us to be His reward. The fruit of His hands in Jesus Christ. So that He's claiming us when He comes and gets us from our faraway land. He's claiming us. You're not your own. You're God's. And He comes and justly and graciously takes you to Himself and to home. All of that, we're called to behold. Behold your God. Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will come. That's the word. Now, behold is the word looking, isn't it? And of course, Isaiah is speaking to a people in captivity. He's prophesying of that situation. And all they can see is Babylonian exile. They can see is that. So the word behold here is leading God's people to behold by faith something. Behold by faith the reality, the spiritual reality underneath all the nasty now and now. Behold by faith what God has wrought in the earth. Behold by faith the unseen God. Behold by faith the God of whose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Behold, God working even in the chaos of the world. The Son of God's coming. Behold, when it's impossible to see anything in front of your face because it's so dark and so gloomy. Behold that. When you've gone astray again and again, and all you see is sin. In misery, and all you know is that you've been checked and checked and redirected, and things haven't worked out, not only, but it seems like the mess you've made is that what you're going to live in and what you're stuck with the rest of your life, and God has forgotten to be kind. You know, that's the one word that we hear, even this lament and this complaint to God. That Israel was saying at this time. You look at verse 27. Every word here in this whole chapter is about God and what God will do. But here's the word that Jacob was saying and Israel. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And then Jacob and Israel are rebuked. Have you not known? And so on. But look at that. That's what they were saying. And the idea from the tenses seems to be that, why are you saying this over and over again? Beholding, people of God, is stopping your talk and listening. Why? I need to hear this. Beholding God, believing God, is believing so much what He says. You're going to shut up for once. Just listen. Listen. Listen so you get it. Listen to believe it. Listen, and you're really saying, I believe that God has something to say. Yeah, everything to say. That's something to remember here. There was a problem, you see. When Isaiah is told to speak to this people, it's not speaking into a vacuum. It's speaking to a congregation of sinners who were just like their fathers and their fathers and their fathers and Adam their father. And when God speaks to us today, there's always the problem of the nature and the flesh, and that we won't hear, or that the preacher would say or would be thinking that he's just speaking to everybody else but not himself. We all need to hear and stop talking. Are we? To the degree that we're not beholding God and not listening to God. And that affects everything for bad, doesn't it? That's one problem. Another problem, of course, is sensuality. Not only the self-righteousness, I have lots to say kind of mentality, but a sensuality. You know what the problem with that is and why that interferes with our beholding God? Because when we're sensual, and that's a big word, kids, it means all we do is we look at this world and we like this world and we lick up this world. We taste and see that the world is good. And then all we're concerned about is the world and getting more, getting ahead. And then that's why we go to college, to get ahead, to find out how we can be in this world. And we get married or we get have children. It's all to get ahead. Or to satisfy our flesh. We grow old and gray, and that's all. At the end of the day, I look at my kingdom. Or, well, I'm sad because I don't have anything to show. And the real problem with that is, when we're sensual, we don't know what our real home is. Our home is this world. But God is saying here, your home is with me. Your home is heaven. That's where it is. Are we guilty of that? This past week, we're shuffling around in this world. We're busy, 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 busy around in this world. Aimless. And not in tune to the fact of heaven. And to the fact, as we spoke about in our discussion of prayer, that we're pilgrims on the way home. Home. With God. So our self-justification, our sensuality. And I think here's something I'll throw out at you for meditation as we go to the supper presently. I think there's a problem we can all have, even when we're sensitive to sin, and we seem to be almost in the kingdom, you know, as we say, you're almost there. Oh, we're dealing with sin. We're finally dealing with sin. We're not like them over there who don't deal with sin at all. And they think sin is to have God in their party platform. We can be sensitive to sin and see our sin, but in such a way That's all we see. It's our sin. We hear the word, you're going to Babylon. Or you deserve Babylon. Problem is, the text says, behold your God. It doesn't tell us, behold your sin. That's something. Isn't that wonderful divine pedagogy teaching? Behold your God. It doesn't say, recount all that you've done poorly. But it says, behold all that your God does wonderfully. So very important for us to remember that. For ministers in the ministry of a church to think about that. To ground all what we say, if people would truly believe and be saved in the truth of God and grace and God's Word, Jesus Christ, so that we can be elevated in the congregation to the Mount of Heaven itself, given a foretaste of what it shall be like when sin and sorrow and sighing shall flee away and the tabernacle of God shall be with men forever. And God will have the last word. Here's Isaiah. Think about God. Think about Him. It's like Paul said, whatsoever is of lovely and of good report and of praise, virtue, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. Of course, Israel needed to know their sin. And the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that if we're going to comfort the people of God, they have to know how great their sins and miseries are, to be sure. I'd even have you know, first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, that Reformed creed of the churches for hundreds of years, is only about 3 Lord's days long. Then there's the long passage of the salvation of God and of the service of God. That's our focus. So, behold, believe. I think it's all about unbelief. That's our problem. We're sensual. We self-justify ourselves by all our words and all our defenses. And we're so sensitive to sin. And I think there's a kind of a smugness about that. And we forget the salvation of God. And you see, what happens with that one is we despair. God, you've left us. It's impossible that I can be. And then what we start doing is looking at other people. I'm a sinner, so are they, and they're even worse than I am. And your focus is off God and off the cross. But now, what we need here is to bring the Word. My final point, final thoughts for meditation. Here Zion is brought the Word, thus saith the Lord. We're brought the Word today. Everyone is being brought the Word. And Zion, that's the church, is called to keep on bringing the Word. Zion, you have one outstanding characteristic. You're a bringer of the good tidings. Jerusalem, Zion, same thing. Temple Mount, principal city among the people of God. You have this characteristic. You're a bringer of good tidings. Well then, act characteristically. Act as if you were the graced people of God. Act as if you have beheld your God and been slain for your sin and fallen down at His knees and then tasted and seen that He's the God who forgives and picks you up and picks the lambs up and gently leads you all home. Act that way in this way. Bring the Word you've beheld. Bring it. Preach it, so that on the behalf of God, you're with all the authority of heaven. You're not mealy-mouthed in the pulpit or in your life. You're not wondering about the truth of the Word of God. You're believing and declaring it. That's it. Zion. And you do this very humbly. And you do this to encourage the people of God. And see, note this. You bring this to the people of God, first of all.
Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.
That doesn't eliminate the fact that you bring it also the cities of the world, the highways and the byways, because God has His sheep all over the place, elect sheep not yet saved, but His chosen ones. And you go and you preach promiscuously, as the Canons of Dort reminds us. You preach to all men everywhere. And you hold out that promise that to whomsoever this word comes and believes this word, there is eternal life. And there you see how God will work through that word and that promise and that hope. And also through that word that says, and sinners, sinners, you must repent. And sinners, you must believe, or the wrath of God abides. You'll never come home. You'll go to hell. People of God, behold your God. Let's behold our God. Let the little lambs behold our God. And let's behold Him in the preaching, and behold Him evidently displayed in the supper now. Let's come to the feast. Amen.